Amen. Glory to God. Joe and Chelsea, stand up. They're going to be married on July 16th. Amen. Everyone's invited. That's Saturday, July 16th at 2 p.m. right here in the church. Amen. Reception is by invitation. Would you stand with me, please? Anybody want to know how to please God?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I do.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith chapter, and it lists all of the people who were in the hall of faith, if you will. People who were faithful. But verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The word faith here means to be consistent or faithful in your profession. So God is saying it is impossible to please God if you're not consistent with God. It's impossible to please God if you're not faithful to God. And it's as simple as that. There's a commitment that God has made to us, and he's asking us to make that same commitment to him. Would you turn to Matthew 10? Matthew 10 and verse 22. It says, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So why are we shocked when people don't like us because of what we stand for or who we stand for? Amen. Galatians 9 and 6. Six and nine, rather. I'm not adding books to the Bible. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And one more scripture, Psalms 106. And verse number 1. "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgments, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word. We're grateful for your people being in the house of the Lord. And God, help us to be faithful, be consistent, be committed in our walk to you. You have committed your life to us. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm troubled by something we don't see much of today, and that is commitment of any kind and to anyone. It seems like people just aren't willing to make many commitments. I mean, real commitments, relationships to people and things. It is a society that says, try it and see, and if you like it, fine. If you don't, well, try something else. If it doesn't work, move on. Don't try to save it or salvage it. Our country is more transient than ever before. People are amazed when I tell them that we're in the same house for 44 years and the same spouse for 48 years. because people aren't consistent. My family was in the same homestead for 150 years. I have pictures of Indians and teepees that were on the land that my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents owned. But today, people aren't so committed to land or house or people. If you look at the situation with Naboth, he had a vineyard, and the king Ahab wanted that vineyard, and he said, "No, I'm sorry, I'm not willing to give up that which God gave me." And throughout the Bible, you find that there are certain things that God gave Israel, and they said, "We'll not give them up." Amos 9 and 15 says, "And the Lord planted them on their land, and they will no more be plucked out of their land. Israel will never lose their land to the Arabs." Psalms 106 and 1 said, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." His mercy, his kindness, his long-suffering endureth forever to each and every one of us. We sometimes, because we aren't as committed to things, think that perhaps God isn't as committed to us. Would you turn to Psalms 136? Verse number one, what a chapter. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever." Well, we go 26 verses. Verse 26, "Oh, give thanks unto God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." We get the idea that his mercy endureth forever. So what is God overemphasizing in this chapter? Something called commitment. His mercy towards us will endure forever. No end, no limit, no turning back, no decision because of decisions that we have made. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Not halfway, not three quarters, not at least 80%. You know, I almost made it. I got to the place where I really felt I was with God, but then I kind of fell away. And God's saying, no, it's got to be to the very end. Judas made it 3.5 years. Didn't make it to the end. The coppersmith stayed with Paul, and later he changed his mind. Alexander, the coppersmith, was a convert of Paul, who later renounced his faith, and then after he renounced his faith, saying, "No, I don't believe that anymore," now all of a sudden he attacks Paul, the one who brought him to the faith. And in 2 Timothy 4 and 14, it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Now, he didn't rebuke him. He said, "The Lord reward you according to his works." And that's exactly what God does. Based on our commitment, our consistency, there is a reward. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but he also rewards those who won't, according to this. Perhaps some other doctrine or some other person persuaded him to go in another direction, and that direction was wrong, and as a result, he had to attack Paul. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Familiar scripture, verse number 11, that fourth chapter, God saying, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. God didn't make a commitment to us and then when we tripped, when we fell, when we made a mistake, reclaim that or pull back from the commitment that he has made. He made a commitment. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm so glad our Jesus is not a part-time God. I'm glad he's not here on Sundays and Wednesdays, but maybe on Tuesday night when you really need him. I'm sorry, I can't make it until Wednesday night, or I can't make it until the evening on Sunday. I've got another commitment. He doesn't have any other interests except you. He doesn't have any hobbies. He doesn't have any other thing that he's involved in. He only has one thing that he's focused on, and that's you and me. That's all he cares about, you see. We are his number one concern. Are we as committed to him as he is committed to us? Or could we sometimes be on a part-time basis with God? Today, you don't find many people willing to make long-term commitments. Years ago, those people who established America, they had to clear the land, and they had to plant the land, and they had to build their home, and they had to make sure they put in sweat equity into it. And once you put sweat equity into something, you're not going to give it up. That's why if something is free, it's freely taken away from you. But you know what? God wants us to invest in our salvation. He wants us to invest in the church. He wants us to invest in other people. If it's accept the Lord as your Savior, everything is free, then you can freely give it up. But when you have to take a stand for it, when you buy the truth, then it's not so easy giving up, you see. People don't buy cars anymore. They just get a third of the car. You know, they lease it for about 3 years, and then they turn it in for a new one. People used to have a doctor for life, but that doesn't happen anymore. A doctor, somebody you could trust and be with all of the time and become your friend. But today, it's not like that. You go to the same clinic, and you get a different doctor every time because the doctor finds a better place, more money. You see? There's just not the commitment today that there was years ago. 60% of all marriages end in a divorce today. So why sign a contract of marriage? Why not just live together and see if it works? Their apartment requires a lease, but the relationship doesn't require any kind of commitment to it. So consequently, people come into the church, experience a relationship with God, and I've seen it over the years, over and over. They come in, they're even filled with the Holy Ghost, have an experience that is miraculous with God, but there are many times there's no commitment to the relationship. They just want the experience. And church, we can get to the place where we're addicted to the experience, but we're not addicted to the commitment. Woo! I felt that. That was a good service on Sunday night. I wonder who's going to be here next Sunday. And we're committed to the experience, but we're not committed to the living for God. Some just go on to a new experience or a new relationship or a new thrill, something else down the block. Over the years, this phenomenon has troubled me more than anything else that I can think of. People who come, they experience the reality of God, and then for some reason, God isn't so important to them anymore. Or even seasoned saints who have been around for 20, 30 years and the church isn't important to them anymore. God signed a contract. He bought you with precious blood. His mercy endureth forever and ever. He's committed wholly unto each and every one of us. There's nothing else that's more important to him that he'd lay his life down for us. So why would we lay our life down for him? People who I never thought would turn back did. People who spoke in tongues, were healed, received revelation, and now they just don't think about God anymore. They just don't. And Paul, well, he couldn't understand it either. He just couldn't understand it. How in the world can you have this God moment, this God experience, something that is so supernatural, something that this world cannot produce? They don't even understand it. You have it, God living inside of you, and then one day say, well, that was great. That was neat. But now, would you turn to Galatians chapter 1? Verse number 6, Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia, and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, what's the gospel? If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our salvation is tied up in our death or repentance, our burial in the name of Jesus in baptism, and our resurrection with the newness of Christ, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And he's saying, if somebody comes to you with any other gospel than that, you're cursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he marvels, how in the world, how soon can you be turned to something that isn't anything? I guess I will always marvel, but I will never be changed. We just have to make up our mind. I'm not going to change. I shall not be moved. Why does this happen in Paul's day and even in our day? I guess I've tried to figure it out over the years how somebody could be dancing in the Spirit one day and sitting on a bar stool the next. I just don't understand it. I guess it's because they're afraid that they won't get satisfaction for their commitment, that they're going to lose out on something else, you see. And so they have to somehow compromise where they are to get what they want. And it's as simple as that. The car won't run well after 3 years or maybe in the right shape or model, or maybe there won't be new gadgets. I'd rather just make a short time commitment because there might be something a little newer out there, a little better out there. Or the spouse won't be the person you just met under ideal conditions after 3 years, or be in the right shape or model year. And the God they met at a Pentecostal altar, well, that was just fantastic. But after you spoke in tongues and experienced the wonder of Pentecost, now it's time for a commitment. And I just want the wonder. I just want the experience. But I rather not have the commitment. See, every other church doesn't ask for a commitment. All they ask for is an attendance once in a while. you see. Any second thoughts about Jesus? You know, I have second thoughts on a lot of things that I purchase. I investigate. If I'm going to make any kind of purchase, I investigate. I know more about the product than the salesman would ever know about the product, because I never want to get it home and then second guess. Did I really get what I really wanted? It is the best, or is it the second best? And I'll tell you, when I came into the church, I didn't want to be second-guessed. I wanted to know everything there was to know about the product and be sure there was only one God and one baptism and that there was only one true religion. Hallelujah. Proverbs 23 and 22 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." We make a commitment to that car when the payment is due. That's when you make the commitment. You make a commitment to the car when it's broke down and you have to invest more money in it. And I know some have cars that have 300,000 miles. They love that car because of the investment in it and the repairs in it. Hallelujah, and all of the experiences in it. We make a commitment to our spouse when the first argument and disagreement shows up and the meal is burnt and the dirty socks are on the floor. Now we're making a real commitment to the spouse rather than just the euphoria that comes in an ideal setting. We make a commitment to God when people start to criticize your stand for God. They start criticizing your doctrine. They start criticizing your dress. Our life is restricted while other people's life isn't restricted. And now we're making a real commitment to God, not just an experience again with God. It is then that people ask the question, not out loud, of course, but to themselves, is Jesus the one, or do we look for another? I see him. They walk in here, and they love what they're feeling, and they look around, and they're counting the cost. They're asking, is this really all necessary? Is this kind of commitment really necessary? Well, you can go where there's not as much of a commitment, but you won't experience the experience. There won't be the dimension of God. Is the price too much for truth when other churches put Christ on sale? Jesus never asked that question. He paid the price before there was ever a relationship. Amen. He didn't say, is it going to be worth it? If just one person, just one person. The world wants us to abandon our God because we get some opposition now and then. And we want everything to be a bed of roses. But I'll tell you, the more we pay for what we have, the more commitment, the more we will never be moved from what we have. You see, anything that is worth buying is worth sacrificing for. I don't want to trade in God for anything else. Nothing in this world is worth my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But without consistency, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 20, "Lo," and that word means or see, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." See, I'm with you always. And you know what that means? That means 24/7. He's always there, always, always committed. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hallelujah. But you don't understand, you know, I'm not living like I really should. He said he wouldn't leave you. Amen. He didn't put any kind of conditions on it. It's just a matter of it's your move, not his move, because he's not moving. Amen. Paul said we can be deceived just like Eve was deceived. We have to be careful because there's always somebody who wants to deceive us. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 11? Second Corinthians 11, verse number 3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I propose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed any offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting of the region of Achaia." So what he's saying is, I'm fearful that you're going to be beguiled, that somehow this truth is going to be taken from you, that you're not consistent in your walk with God, that somebody would simply say it's more complicated than the simplicity of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Verse number 4, "Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, or is not harsh. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Charity never fails. So we're finding that God put a love in us that we could make a commitment. You see, there's only one thing that causes us to make the commitment that we make, that is beyond any kind of commitment to a job or to a car or an apartment. It's love. And when we really love, then we're able to make the commitment. When you really love her, you're able to make the commitment. When you really love those kids, you're willing to make that commitment and sacrifice. And when you really, really love God, then it isn't a problem being consistent. It's not a problem being, well, faithful to God in everything. Jesus isn't leaving. He made a commitment from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's amazing that we will only make a commitment if we get certain agreements from somebody, or, "God, if you'll do this, then I will." No, God said, "You know what, I'm making the commitment. I don't even know what your decision will be, but I've already made the decision. I'm going to make a commitment to you." God saw us long before we even recognized him. He saw us from Calvary, folks. I'm convinced of it. And he is still watching over us, and he's watching every move that we make, because we are his number one hobby. We are his number one project. We are his number one concern. He's not off in the clouds someplace or messing around with another galaxy. No, he is constantly looking at the church. We are the apple of his eye. Hallelujah. Would you turn to John chapter 1? If the ushers are ushers. You can come too. We'll take another offering. If the musicians would come. Chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Amen. Hallelujah. You find him?
Amen.
And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathan answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saw you under a fig tree. He saw you when your marriage was falling apart. He saw you when you were sick. He saw you when you were abandoned. He saw you when you didn't have a job. He saw you when you were in that bedroom late at night bawling your eyes out. He saw you. And he made a commitment. Made that commitment at Calvary. And now he's watching your every move. Not just when you're in the sanctuary. He watches you. He watches you. He watches you. What has always amazed me is that I could be driving down a road in the car and start thinking about Jesus, and then I feel the presence of God, and I'm thinking, wow, he must be monitoring my brain cells and my thoughts. How does that happen? I didn't yell out, Jesus! I was just thinking about him. And then all of a sudden, I'm feeling his touch. And what is really amazing is there are times where I'm walking, thinking about nothing, and all of a sudden, I feel his touch. Because he's got this commitment to me. He loves me more than I can possibly imagine. Hallelujah. What is really amazing is he knows me better than I know myself. He knows me better than my wife or anybody that's close to me, and he still loves me. Like Brother George said on Sunday morning, I'm the man in the mirror. You're the man in the mirror. And every time we hear the word of God preached, and every time we open this book, it's a reflection of who we are and how consistent we are with our God. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't please him unless you're consistent with God. Well, I'm just going to give him what I got left. I'm sorry, that's not enough. Cain and Abel came and made a sacrifice. Abel brought a blood offering, and And Cain brought something from the cursed ground. If you look at it very closely, the Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's offering. And what really happened is fire came down from heaven on Abel's offering and consumed it. But when Cain put his offering on the altar, nothing happened. Nothing happened. I don't want to walk into the house of God and raise my hands and have nothing happen. I need the fire to come down. I want God to accept my offering. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Glory to God. The altar is open. Would you come?